Well, you guys, I want to talk today about the idea that love is grace and truth. I think that's one of the most profound statements that's probably ever been said. And it's not because I said it, it's because Jesus actually embodied it. And I want to lean into the Bible today because I think that there is so much lost gold in the Word of God. And I think that we've just really misunderstood some things and we've lost the ability to apply the answer that God gives us for what ails humanity. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit has been stirring this up in me again in recent days. And it's something that has been impactful for me my entire Christian life. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is breathing on it again. And I want to talk about it and share with us today. I want to start out and I want to ask you some questions. We're going to play a little game called Have You Ever? So have you ever, okay, number one, have you ever been in a conflict with someone that you love and things get really heated and they start to boil up and they boil over and it gets to a point where it's so heated and it's so contentious that you actually can't even figure out what you're fighting about and you actually have to break or you have to take a break and then, but you're not even, you don't even want to come back together. You're not even sure how to fix or what to fix. It's just, it's like this conflict cyclone with the person that you love the most in life or maybe someone that you love very, very dearly. Number two, have you ever gotten into conversation about a charged cultural topic, maybe at a family reunion, maybe around a water cooler at work, maybe around a classroom desk at a university. But have you ever gotten into a conversation about a charged cultural topic? What, maybe it's race or gender, maybe it's sexual orientation, maybe it's politics, maybe it's religion, maybe it's Justin Bieber, whatever it might be. But you know, there's this moment, right, where someone says something and you're like, you're like, I could push on that and we're going to have like World War III, or I could just keep my mouth shut, but I know I'm going to go home and feel like a coward. And I'm wondering on the way home whether I should have pushed into that. What was my moral responsibility there? Have you ever? Have you ever gotten lost in the tension between humility and confidence? Those are things that they're hard to balance. Have you ever gotten lost there? Have you ever have you ever lost something or someone that was so valuable to you that you didn't know how to recover? I know that's got to be deep for many of us, and many of us watching may be dealing with that right now. Have you ever been sad and lonely, disappointed, without hope for the future? Have you ever lost hope in humanity? Maybe because of a war in Eastern Europe, or maybe because of a news story that you read recently. Have you ever gotten into conflicts about masks or vaccines? Or have you ever been confused about your sexuality or your gender? Have you ever wanted to hide from political upheavals? Have you ever been in despair about the solutions between the races in America, or racial tensions, even globally or internationally? Have you ever experienced anger that just seems to spill over the edge of the cup onto the people that you love the most and you just don't know why? Maybe it's anxiety that's doing that. Who knows? These are complex questions. These are real questions in humanity, in the human life. They're real questions for you and they're real questions for me. And can I tell you some good news today? Here's the good news. There's one answer, and the answer is Jesus. Now I want to pause for a second. When I said that to all these complex problems, there's an answer and it's Jesus. What did you do on the inside? What was the internal response? Because here's my guess. My guess is that for most of us, the internal response falls into a couple categories. Maybe it falls into a category like this. I say, Jesus is the answer. And there's kind of this abstract agreement like, yeah, okay. Like, yeah, I know mentally. It's kind of like someone's like, hey, what are we eating for dinner? And it's like, we're eating, you know, potatoes for like the millionth day in a row. And you're like, oh yeah, potatoes. It's like the same answer. But you're like, I don't really, okay, yeah, it's abstract agreement. Maybe for some of us, it's confusion. It's like, yeah, but that would maybe be the internal response. Like, yeah, but, and then you enter the insert blank, right? Yeah, but, and then all of these things come, all of the cognitive, the mental and emotional dissonance that we feel with that as a solution to a complex problem. There's just, it's the yeah, but it's the confusion. Maybe for some of us, it's cynicism and an eye roll. And now I know that's not technically possible because you don't have eyes on the inside, so you can't actually eye roll internally, but you get the point. Is that for some of us, it's like almost like it's like frustration, almost despair. And can I just tell you, that's an honest answer and an honest response. And I just want to validate that for you. And I want to just say, you know, that is for us, it's cynicism. It's maybe anger. That's our response. What do you mean Jesus is the answer? Like, that's stupid. Maybe for some of us, it's a deeply settled and experiential agreement. Whatever the answer is, I think if we're honest, and I hope that we would be, that in our areas of deepest challenge and most complex problems, if we really truly locate ourselves, most of us are in the category of one of those unsettled answers, We're either in cynicism and eye roll or confusion or maybe abstract agreement. We're in emotional and mental dissonance. We're not really sure what to do with that. Jesus is the answer. Can I ask you a question? Why? Why is that the case? Why is it the case that when we look at complex problems and we say Jesus is the answer, that we have these unsettled responses internally? And I would just say today that it's because we know Jesus is the right answer, but we're not sure how he's the right answer. Let me say, if someone was walking around and they were saying, four, 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 hey, four, hey, four, 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 it'd be kind of interesting. You'd be like, what are you doing? And it doesn't make sense as an answer until we understand that the question is 2 + 2. And as soon as you fill in that the question is 2 + 2, then the answer 4 actually makes sense. And I think that sometimes we're kind of running around the world, that Christians are running around, even in our own lives, and we're saying, Jesus is the answer, Jesus, Jesus is the answer. But we don't actually understand what the question is. So we don't know how to apply the answer that we already have. The questions matter, and the application of the answer matters. Now, this happens on an individual level, and it happens at a public level. It happens at a personal level and a public level. And the tensions in our life, I would propose today, that for most of us are most likely not because we don't have the answer, but because we actually misunderstand the problem and don't know how to apply Jesus as the answer. Do you know, you see this all through the scripture. If you go into the Old Testament, God is constantly actually flipping the paradigm for people that think they understand. They have the answer of who God is, but they don't understand how to apply who God is into their situation. If you go look in 1 Kings chapter 19, a famous story of Elijah, who's suicidal and actually wants his life to end. And he's actually talking to God, and there's a great wind and there's a fire, but God's not in any of those. And so God comes in a still small voice. And then God says this to Elijah. He says, why are you here? And he actually asks him a question. Why? Because that question will send him back to actually ask the right question. I don't know if you've ever done that with God. You're asking him a question. You're asking him to answer a prayer, and God gives you a question that actually sends you back and reframes your whole paradigm. This happens in the book of Jonah. This happens in the book of Job. This happens with Jacob in Genesis 32, where Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God says, what's your name? What is your name have to do with blessing? Well, apparently a whole lot, but he doesn't know that. And so the thing that starts to happen, right, is that God begins to ask us, not say, hey, do you know the answer, 444, but what is the question? Scott, what's the question? Hey, all of these complex problems, what's the question? And, you know, as you move into the New Testament, you see Jesus does this all the time. People come and they ask Jesus questions and they want him to answer the question. And Jesus actually asks them another question. And usually what he's doing is he's getting them to go back and to reframe. Now, let me just say this. We know, I believe as a Christian and obviously as a pastor, but I believe as a Christian, Jesus is the answer. We have the answer. God has given us the right answer. The challenge and the struggle, the reason we have an unsettled answer on the inside, our internal response, is because we struggle applying him into the right situation with the right questions. Now, this is where John 1:14 comes in as my favorite personal Bible passage, and I believe the most theologically rich passage in all of Scripture. And it says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus. And by the way, the Word is the Logos or the Logos, which is the essence of life, the theological understanding of who God is. It's the idea, okay? The idea was made, what became flesh and blood, was manifest, was applied into the situation. We'll get to more of that in just a second. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, grace and truth. Now, Jesus wasn't just a philosophical idea or a religious idea or a theological idea. Jesus was God's application, God's manifestation, his manifestation of grace and truth into the earth. Now, this is fascinating because Jesus, as the manifestation or application of grace and truth, sets Christianity apart from everything else, every other faith system, every other system of thinking, every other worldview. Christianity is unique among all worldviews. It's not even kind of unique. It's like radically unique. There's nothing else like it. Now, our culture tries to pull bits and pieces from lots of different things. And so it can look similar sometimes because there's such a menagerie of things. That's a cool word. Menagerie of things that are happening in our culture. But what Christianity does is it takes grace and truth, and it doesn't just leave it in a conceptual idea. It's manifest and applied in the person of Jesus, both for us personally and for us publicly. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that Jesus died, that Jesus demonstrated his love for us in this, that he died for us while we were still sinners. That's called grace. The Bible also says in John 18:37, Jesus is having a conversation with a political leader, and Jesus says, Jesus says, I came, the reason I came is to testify to the truth. And anyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's truth. Jesus came and actually fleshed out and manifest grace and truth. Now, defining grace quickly, grace is divine forgiveness and divine empowerment. It is God saying, hey, I know you make mistakes and mess up. The biblical word for that is sin, but I forgive you and I love you and I accept you. It is divine acceptance and forgiveness and divine empowerment. And hey, I'm here to help you, okay? That's divine grace. And it is the means by which unholy people can know and have a relationship with a holy God. And that is Jesus manifests that grace for us on the cross and actually opened up the ability for us as unholy people to have a relationship with a holy God who made us and created us. C.S. Lewis, years ago, he was a historic Christian thinker. He was at a conference for comparative religion, and there was a group of scholars that were having a debate about what set Christianity apart from all other worldviews or all other world religions. And C.S. Lewis said, oh, he listened for a while, and they said, oh, that's simple. It's grace. Christianity is the only one that has anything even close to that. It's grace. Now, that's grace. Let me define truth for us. Truth is what most aligns with reality, what best describes or aligns with reality. Let me try to explain this. If I make a truth statement, like I say, like, there's an iPad on this stand right here, okay? There's an iPad on the stand. That's a true statement. Now, almost all of you would agree with me on that, and unless you have some existential, you know, like you think we're in the Matrix and, you know, we're all in like pods and this is all just a vision or something, which I know there's people that believe things like that. And we could have those conversations as well. But most of you would agree with the idea that there is an iPad on this stand. Now, that's a true statement. Here's the more important question. What makes the statement true? Okay, what there's an iPad on the stand. What makes the statement true? And some of us might say, oh, it's true because I can see it, Pastor Scott. I can see that there's an iPad on the stand, so I know it's true. Or somebody might say, well, I believe you that there's an iPad on the stand. I believe that you're not doing some camera wizardry right now. There's actually an iPad that's on the stand. And so I believe it, and so it's true. And here's the thing. The thing that makes the statement true is not whether you see it or whether you believe it, but the fact that there is an iPad that's actually on the stand. Let me ask it like this. If you didn't see it, would it still be true? And the answer, of course, is yeah, it would still be on, the iPad would still be on the stand. If you didn't believe it, if you didn't believe me that this was an iPad on a stand, would it still be true? And the answer is absolutely yes, it would be true. Now, what's important about this is why is the statement true, or what makes the statement true? Is are we originating our understanding of truth from inside of us or from something outside of us? When I say there's an iPad on this stand, do you believe it's true because of what you think or what you feel or what you believe? Or is it true simply because there's an iPad on a stand? And here's the thing. It's true because there's an iPad on a stand. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter whether you see it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's true. I'll say it like this. If there's gravity, gravity's gravity. Gravity works whether you believe it works or think that it works or feel that it works. No matter how you think, feel, or believe about it, gravity works. If you step off of a cliff, I don't care whether you see it, think it, believe it, gravity is gravity. It is a truth that exists outside of you. Now, this becomes very, very important because modern day, we like to think about truth as, and people even put this into phraseology, it's my truth. Well, that's actually a contradiction in terms because truth isn't whether you see or believe or how you feel about this iPad on the stand. Truth is that the iPad is actually on the stand. And as Christians, we believe that truth is that God created everything and that there are actually ways in which he created things, for example, gravity, that are true whether we believe them, think them, or feel them. They're just true. And that therefore, our responsibility or our opportunity as human beings is not to define truth by what I think, feel, or believe, but actually to align my life to truth. I remember someone saying this. They said, when you work against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. In other words, there's a way the universe works, and when you work against it, you get splinters. Now, that's not God punishing us. That's just that you get splinters when you work against the grain of the wood. Now, truth is not sourced from within us, but from God making it so, okay? Randy Alcorn says it like this. He says, you and I can discover the truth, but we cannot create the truth. Scripture views truth as something outside of us, which we can believe or not believe, but we can never sway. And you know what's interesting? People will say that religion, that Christianity is very archaic and old and has nothing to say to us today. Can I tell you that it's fascinating to me because the Bible in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3, actually talks about this as the original sin. And it's been waiting for us to catch up for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. In Genesis 3, God actually creates, in Genesis 1, he creates the world, then he creates men and women. And then in Genesis 3, God strolls through the garden and he says this, hey, I created all of this for you. It's for you. And hey, I gave you a free will so that you can choose, because I want you to actually have that capacity, because it's like me, the ability to choose. I gave you a free will. And I gave you some rules. And really, actually, only one rule. And the one rule is, there's this one tree that I don't want you to eat from. You can enjoy everything else, just this one thing, this one rule, this one truth. Don't eat from this tree. And guess what the name of the tree is? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me paraphrase that for us. The original sin was actually humanity looking at the tree. And the Bible says that they looked at it and saw that it was pleasant to view. It looked good. They desired to eat it. They saw it, they felt it, they believed it, and the enemy came and spoke to them and said, God didn't really say that. God can't really be trusted. He's holding something out on you. You can't trust what he says. You need to be the one who eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you need to define truth for yourself. Don't let him be God, you be God. Can I tell you something? That message is so mind-blowingly accurate for where we are at as a culture right now. It is actually piercingly accurate for what we're dealing with right exactly now. And what it does is it sets the context to say, hey, God creates truth outside of us. We align to it. We don't define it. We don't create it. Andy Alcorn, he rounds it out by saying this. He says, when you boil life down to the basics, there's only two kinds of people, sinners who admit their sin and sinners who deny it. And there's a whole culture of people who say, I don't believe in God. I don't think that he establishes truth. I am the one who establishes my own truth. And can I tell you, there's a whole group of Christians who hopefully say, there is a God. I am a sinner. I admit to my sin and I need a savior. Now, love, back to our bigger picture here, love, that's defining, I just define grace and truth to the best of my ability in a few minutes, but love is not love without both. You need both. And it's really interesting because to use an analogy, if I have a child who is an addict, they're addicted to something. Do you know that an addict, and if you've been an addict, I've had addictive tendencies in my life, that the only way out of an addiction is grace and truth. You have to have both. You can't just have one or the other. If you're surrounded by a group of people that just love and accept you as you are, you can't get out. If you have a group of people that are around you just shouting the truth at you of what you are, what you're doing, you can't get out. You have to have a community that rallies around you and accepts you right where you are and cares for you and honors you and empowers, validates the value that you have as a human being. And they can also call truth, truth. They can call a spade a spade. They can say, this is the truth about it. And in order to have love, you actually have to have both. And these are not just philosophical or theological ideas. Jesus came and actually manifest this out in the flesh. And then he actually applied it into life. And then actually, right, as Christians, we are actually going and doing that out into culture ourselves. Now, this is into our lives and into culture ourselves. Now, this is really fascinating because in our culture, there's a couple kinds of people. And I'm going to kind of, there's a bell curve to this. But on the polar ends, there's the cowards and the critics. And the critics are actually people that are fascinated and focused on the truth. They are the religious people. They are the us versus them people. They are the shouting the truth people. They are the morally superior people, which, by the way, you don't have to be religious to claim moral superiority. There's all sorts of irreligious people that claim moral superiority. You can do that. But those people are full of pride and arrogance. And they dehumanize the people that are in disagreement with them. It's an us versus them thing. And those are the critics that are focused on truth alone. Sometimes they even get championed for screaming their truth in their little corner surrounded by people who agree with them. And then on the other side, there's the people that are the grace alone people. Now, these are the cowards. These are the people that are subjective. These are the people that walk through life and they just say, it's blind acceptance. I'm denying any kind of moral standard. I'm looking the other way. I'm just kind of, hey, you do you and I'll do me. This is like the hippies of the, like over here in the truth was like the religious folks, the morally superior folks. Over here, we have like the hippies from the 60s. They're just like, hey, dude, you just do you. I'll do me. If it feels good, do it. Live and let live. And it's just kind of like, it's blind acceptance. And the emperor has no close on. And while the critics are actually winning, put that in quotes, winning by dehumanizing people and tearing people down, and they're focused on disagreements and us versus them, the cowards are actually blindly accepting everything. There's no judgment. And so I would say in truth, in just the truth people, there's no acceptance. And I would say in just the acceptance, the grace people, there's actually no direction. There's no help. So when you put an addict in the middle, an addict needs both. They can't have one or the other. Love is grace and truth. Christ does not allow us to pick either, but commands us to do both. And not just from a philosophical idea, but actually manifesting that out into our world. Love is the courage to manifest. Listen to me. Hey, love is the courage to manifest love, grace, and truth to people who don't deserve it. Love is the courage to manifest grace and truth to people who don't deserve it. That's what Jesus did. That's how he manifests it. And I'll give you a little analogy, love and cliffs. Love is telling someone where the cliff is and that they shouldn't step off of it. And then grace, and then bandaging them, that's truth, and then bandaging them up and paying to take care of them after they do it. That's grace. And you know, really, if you look at the cultural challenges of our day right now, you look at pick any cultural challenge you want. We can pick politics. We can pick racial tensions. We can pick gender. We could pick anything. And really what we need, you guys, is we need a group of people, Christians, that will actually rise up and manifest grace and truth and refuse to do one or the other, but actually say, no, Jesus's mandate and call on us as believers is to manifest the way that he did, full of grace and truth, not just as ideas, but actually living this out and actually showing up and saying, hey, there is a cliff. If you step off of it, it will hurt you. And hey, for all of those who are stepping off the cliff, even aggressively, I will be here to care for you and to bandage you up. And by the way, I'm not just pointing a finger at you. I have to start by pointing the finger at myself. And that's what I think the culture, the non-Christians of the world don't understand about Christianity, and oftentimes maybe Christians don't understand about Christianity, is that it actually starts with me, that each and every one of us need to start with ourselves. And I want to just frame this up, how we relate with others and how we even relate with ourselves is that we treat all people as equally valid, but we don't treat all ideas as equally valid. We treat all people as equally valid, but we don't treat all ideas as equally valid. I'll say it like this another way, is that we care for people, we contend with ideas. And whether that's looking internally in our own world, caring for ourselves, hello, some of us need to get that, or contending with our own ideas, hello, some of us need to get that, or whether it's externally focused and we need to care for people and we need to contend with ideas, the Christian message is that we need to love with grace and truth, both of them fully manifest. Now, let me give you an analogy. It's not an analogy. Let me give you an example of how some of this works in a position of like let's talk about marriage for a minute. And I don't necessarily want to get, there's a lot of things we could chase about marriage. Today, what I want to ask is this: what's the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Now, culture tells us that the purpose of marriage is satisfaction. It's personal satisfaction. It's, does my marriage make me happy? Okay, I know we're oversimplifying a bit, but just walk this out with me and hang with me. Culture says that the purpose of marriage is personal satisfaction. Okay, so when we get into a marriage and a marriage becomes a detriment to my personal happiness, it should end. It should be over, right? Because let me read this out of my notes. The world says, why should a person, well, me, have to give up on my happiness to love someone who's damaging and hurtful to me? And this is how kind of the thinking goes in regards to culture's answer about marriage. It's about personal satisfaction. I could get into this about how in the 1960s and 70s, we redefined marriage, and we actually, with birth control, we actually disconnected sex from commitment. And I could get into all of this about how marriage became not a covenant that we make in Christ, but actually a commitment that we make to each other for mutual satisfaction. And marriage becomes something that the state issues and recognizes instead of God issuing and recognizing. And this understanding of marriage is not surprising since the ethos of the entire culture is around personal happiness. And so marriage becomes an extension of that personal satisfaction, okay? Christianity's purpose for marriage, Christianity's answer to marriage is about personal sanctification. Now, what the heck does that mean? Well, what that means is this, okay? Let's take a half a step back. What's the purpose of God's interaction and relationship with humanity? Well, God's covenant with humanity is about the transformation of the human soul. Okay, being born again, becoming like Christ. That's the end game, the purpose of God's interaction with mankind. Now, of course, we know ultimately, theologically, that the purpose of mankind is for us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, but the mechanism by which we get there is this transformation process that God initiates. And what He does is with Father Abraham, He actually initiates a covenant, which a covenant is a contract that cannot be broken except by death. Starts to sound like a Christian marriage, actually, right? And then as you move that forward, it becomes about Jesus and His covenant with the church. And really, marriage is a type and a shadow of the covenant between Jesus and His church, is the covenant between a man and a woman. Now, that's what the Bible says over and over and over again, that human marriage is actually a type and a shadow of a spiritual covenant, okay? Now, what's the function of the spiritual covenant? Human transformation. So let me ask a question. What's the purpose of the human covenant? It's transformation. It's sanctification. It's the process of changing. Now, what do you need to change? Okay, let me go back to our previous example. If I'm an addict, what do I need in order to change? I need both grace and I need truth. Now, the problem with this is that most people that are in my life, if I'm an addict and I'm causing a lot of pain to people around me, there may be some people who just accept me and just love me, but I'm going to hurt them a lot and they're eventually probably going to leave. There will definitely be a group of people that will just tell me the truth, but they're probably not going to love me. Now, what we have actually in Jesus Christ and His covenant with the church is this combination of grace and truth where they're both fully present. And then the type in the shadow of the human marriage is what we have is we have a relationship that's so close that you can see each other sin and you hurt each other with your sin. And it's so covenanted that you won't leave. And so what we have in marriage is we have a type and a shadow of the covenant between Jesus and the church. We have between two humans. And the heavenly covenant is for the growth and development and transformation of the persons involved. And that the human covenant becomes about the transformation of the people involved. So let me say, to wrap this up like this. The world's answer for what is the purpose of marriage is personal satisfaction. The Christian answer for what is marriage is personal sanctification. It's transformation. Can I tell you something? Personal sanctification often works against personal satisfaction. Let me try to say it like this. Marriage is for mutual sanctification and spiritual transformation, and this often grates against temporary personal happiness. So, if you ask the question about marriage from a cultural standpoint, the Christian answer to marriage of this covenant that is death till us part is actually archaic and crazy. But if you actually frame marriage up with the Christian concept of marriage, it's actually beautiful and ironically actually leads, I believe, to more happiness just in the long term. It's kind of like this. It's like if you have a credit card in an empty bank account, you can swipe that credit card for a while and get kind of a jolt of temporary happiness, but it's not going to lead to ultimate happiness. What leads to ultimate happiness is actually something fundamentally different. And so we need to understand that the way that we ask the question changes the answers that we give. Now, I want to just pause for a moment and just say, I want to recognize that even as I talk about marriage and you know, kind of allude to the idea of divorce, that I looked up the statistics of this even for recently. I kind of knew them, but I looked them up again, that statistically about 50% of marriages end in divorce. That means out of 10 people that are watching this or 10 people that are sitting in seats this morning in our church, that 5 of the 10 married people have gone through a divorce or will go through a divorce. So let me say this. I understand that divorce is incredibly complex. I understand that there are reasons for divorce. There are, divorces are complicated things. I'm just pulling my notes up because I want to make sure I read a couple of things. There are times for it. Adultery and physical and sexual abuse is not okay. But the U.S. Census data that we have tells us that the number one reason for divorce in America is incompatibility at 43% of divorces. So here's the deal. Divorces are complicated. There's lots of things happening. And I'm not trying to oversimplify pain or challenges in that. I'm just saying that really to deal with divorce, because right, if you've been through divorce, it's probably, if not the most painful thing you'll ever be gone through, it is one of the most painful things you'll ever go through. Whether it was needed or good or whatever, it's incredibly painful, okay? What do we need to overcome something like that? Well, we need grace and truth. Grace alone won't fix it. Truth alone won't fix it. We need to understand, what is the truth of the purpose of marriage? What is the truth about if you've been through divorce? What did you contribute to the divorce and the marriage? We need that truth. We need that direction. What we also need is we need a validation of our value and our honor as human beings. We need grace and truth. But I want to ask you today, how does that apply to you? When I said earlier, we have this set of complex problems and the answer is Jesus. And what we do is we either kind of abstractly agree or we say, yeah, but, or we actually maybe have cynicism and an eye roll and we're actually frustrated. Where do we need to apply God's grace and God's truth in our own lives? Jimmy Evans says, truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. And I believe that for many of us, and I believe that for you probably, there are areas in your life where there's complex problems. And you are either over-applying truth, and it's mean, and you need to stop being mean with yourself, or you're over-applying grace, and there's no way forward. There's no direction. It's meaningless. And I want to just say to you, where do you need to apply, where do you need to manifest Jesus, grace, and truth? Tim Keller says it like this, truth without grace is harsh, grace without truth is lying. So for many of us watching this today, you are being way too harsh with yourself. You need to lean into the acceptance of God. You need to lean into Jesus Christ. You need to lean back into grace. For some of us watching this today, you've been lying to yourself. And you know, whether you're a Christian and you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and you know, there's just things where it's like, you know, you've been lying to yourself. Or whether you've never walked with Jesus before and you've been trying to do this life thing on your own and you've been lying to yourself. Whatever it might be, maybe you went too far, shouldn't have gone that far. Maybe you didn't go far enough. You should have gone further. Whatever it is, it's called sin. It's called brokenness. It's called failure. We need to just call it what it is, and we need to quit lying to ourselves. The Bible calls that moment where you quit lying to yourself, it calls it repentance. It's actually a beautiful word. A lot of times in our culture, we don't like it, but it's actually this beautiful word where it's like, hey, I'm going to call a spade a spade. The emperor has no clothes. I'm calling it what it is. And that gives me the opportunity now to address truth as it truly is in my life. And while I'm addressing that truth, instead of being harsh with myself or mean with myself, I'm going to lean back into the grace of Jesus Christ for me because I'm valuable and I'm accepted and God honors me and loves me and created me with worth and dignity. And I'm going to take both of those things and manifest them into my life at the same exact time. John 1:14, Jesus came, the Logos, the Word came and manifest in grace and truth into a broken world. Love is grace and truth. So start with yourself. And today I want to ask you this, care for people and contend with ideas. Care for yourself and contend with your ideas. As we move into a time of worship, I want to ask you these two questions and I want to pray them over you. Where in your life do you need to apply God's grace? And where in your life do you need to apply God's truth? Let me pray that over us. So Father, I thank you right now for everybody listening to the sound of my voice. God, for those of us that are here and God, we need to understand your grace in a fresh way. God, we have been beating ourselves up. God, we have been harsh with ourselves. God, maybe we've been harsh with others. God, we've been mean to ourselves. God, we've been critical. We've been the critic, God. And so God, I pray for grace. God, I pray that whether that grace needs to be applied to us personally, God, or whether that grace needs to be applied to someone else in the form of forgiveness, God, I pray right now for your grace to come in. Jesus, you came full of grace. Jesus, your word says that while we were yet sinners, while we hated you, while you were our enemy, it says that you loved us so much that you came and died for us. And so I pray that right now, that demonstration of your love would be applied into every life, God, that has been criticked out. God, I pray for your love. I pray for your grace. I pray for your divine acceptance. God, I pray for a divine acceptance and forgiveness and divine empowerment. God, thank you for your grace just like a healing balm, God, I just thank you for your grace over us today. Every life has value, worth, dignity, and a spark of the divine. God, I also pray, God, for those of us who need your truth. God, we've got loads of acceptance. We've got people all around us telling us that what we're doing is great, what we're doing is fine. But God, we know on the inside of us, we know that there's a truth that's sitting outside of us. And God, no matter what we think about it or whether we what we say about it, we know that it's true. And God, we've been lying to ourselves. God, we've been kind of hiding from that. God, we've been stepping off the cliff and gravity is doing what gravity does, whether we agree with it or not. And God, we've just been living our life, God, devoid of the truth. And so right now, God, we come to you and we just confess that we don't want to do our life alone anymore. God, we don't want to define truth in our own terms. We can't define truth in our own terms. God, it's not just about what we feel or think or believe. It's about what is. And so God, right now, we just acknowledge where we went too far. God, we acknowledge the places where we haven't gone far enough. And God, we ask you, yeah, God, in your grace to forgive us. But God, we also ask for your direction. God, we need you to show us. God, we need you to show us, what does the truth look like? So right now, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation over every person, God, that needs your divine direction. God, they need your truth. God, they need you to step in, and they don't want to do life alone anymore. They want you to step in and do what only you can do and order their steps, show them the way. And so God, I pray that over us right now. If you're listening to this and you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to do that right now, you need his grace and you need his truth. Pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you came and manifest the truths of grace and truth. You came and you literally applied it to humanity. Right now, I do believe it. And so I receive that grace. It's a truth that sits outside of me, but I'm now aligning myself, Jesus, to who you are and what you've done for me. I no longer, just pray this with me, I no longer want to do my life alone. Jesus, I make a declaration that you are my Lord and Savior. Surrender my life to you and I ask you to come in and to have my life. Come in, thank you for your divine acceptance and forgiveness over me. And God, thank you for your divine truth and direction over me. God, I'll live with you for the rest of eternity. Thank you for allowing me to be born again and to know you as your son or your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, you guys. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with us for a first time or for a 100th time, just as a rededication, as a step of faith, would you text the keyword element to 97,000? Let us know. You fill out that form on there. There's a checkbox that says, I made a decision or a commitment for Jesus today. Would you click that and let us know? We'd love to hear from you. If you need a Bible or you need anything at all, put it in the comments. Just let us know and get involved in a good Bible-believing church. We like this one, whether you're here with us online or whether you're with us in person. Man, we want to invite you to be a part of this every week. Make it a part of your routine. Make it a part of your life. You'll be shocked at what a difference it makes to set and prioritize God and his people as part of your routine. So make sure that you do that. Hey, as we move to a close, I want to ask you to be listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit as we move into a time of worship. And I want you to be asking these two questions. God, where do I need to apply your grace? And where do I need to apply your truth in my life? Or I'll add this in, to the lives of the people around me, in my school, in my workplace, in my family. So Holy Spirit, come, speak to us, and as we worship and lift up your name, would you speak to us about how we can manifest grace and truth here and now into our lives the way that you've done, and we can truly be Christians. We thank you, God, that love is grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.